This morning we continue the series we began last week about good questions. Looking at the questions that are asked in various texts around this season we call Advent. Advent's the season that is of preparation, where we look ahead to the celebration of the birth of Jesus and then further ahead to his return. So in this season we're anticipating, celebrating the birth of Jesus and anticipating his arrival. Advent means to come, coming, arriving. And so these texts ask us some good questions. Here's a couple of good questions. If you could change one thing about yourself, what would it be? Now maybe a few ideas pop into your head. Maybe it's something physical. Maybe it's something ability-wise. Maybe it's something of your past. I don't know. But that's a good question because it makes us think. Because if you change something about yourself, what else would change? What other things would be affected? What other changes would follow? If you change the past, well, you might change your entire present and future. What would you change? Hard to answer that kind of question. Or here's another one. If you could relive one day of your life, what day would it be? Now, maybe that's easier. Maybe it's obvious. I don't know. Would you relive your wedding day? Would you relive the birth of a child? Well, then you got to pick one. Huh. If you have more than one, which one's your favorite? I don't know. That's not a good question. Good questions make us think. These questions that we find in these texts make us think. And the question that we had last week was connected to the triumphal entry when Jesus is arriving in Jerusalem. This is the end of his ministry, and the crowd is all stirred up, and it's the palm branches and Hosanna, and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so we saw the question was asked then, who is this? The question that's asked this week is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It's John the Baptist speaking, and it's as Jesus is arriving to be baptized that John asks the question, who warned you? His question is in line with his purpose because he was sent to tell people the kingdom is coming. Verse 2, this is in Matthew chapter 3. We heard these words read. Thank you, Tyler, for reading. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is John's message. John was preparing people for Jesus. Verse 3 tells us that this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. This is a description of John fulfilling prophecy, because Isaiah said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Does it strike you as odd at all that Jesus had an opening act? Right, when you go see, maybe a concert or something, and there's a headliner, and then there's the opening act to get the crowd ready. Right? So we kind of have that going on. But here, Jesus, the Son of God, it seems like he'd just be able to handle it. It wouldn't need the opener, wouldn't need the crowd to get prepared, that here he is, right, arriving. But this is John's ministry. This is what he was sent to do. He's the one. Isaiah prophesied that he would be there. And so this was John's purpose. The kingdom is at hand in Jesus, right? So get ready. So the question is, are you ready? This is the question John is asking. Instead of preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he could have just asked the question, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for Christmas? Yes and no, right? Like, are you ready for Christmas? Yes. I mean, we had Christmas specials on the TV and Christmas music playing in the house, and we got our Christmas tree right after Thanksgiving, and this is what it looks like right now. This is our tree. Joel, bring that up. There it is. That's our Christmas tree. Looks pretty nice, yeah. But there, if you zoom a little closer, you can tell that we don't have ornaments on it yet. So the tree is up, and the lights are on it, and the ornaments are still in a bin in the loft above the garage. with like five other bins of Christmas decorations that we haven't got out yet. So hopefully this afternoon, that's what we will be doing, is finishing that. Are you ready? There's preparations that we make. This time of year is a lot of preparation, right? Yesterday, we spent all day, it feels like, preparing because my mom and dad are going to come on Thursday, and our house was nowhere near prepared for company, right? We have two dogs, and those dogs shed a lot. And our dogs can be on the futon, and they're, I don't know what they do on the futon, but like all this dog hair is collected down in the crevice there where the futon cover kind of folds, and there's just all this. So we had to get that stripped off and washed, and we were sweeping floors, more dog hair, and dusting and cleaning and doing all the things that have been neglected because we've been really busy doing a lot of other things, it feels like, for quite a while. There's preparations that we make, not just cleaning and preparing, but the decorations go up, there's gifts to buy, there's, I don't know how many shopping days are left. At some point, I better figure it out, probably. Are you ready for Jesus? That's a better question. So we prepared because my mom and dad are arriving this week. If you knew Jesus was arriving this week, what kind of preparation would you want to make? Would you want to do some house cleaning, so to speak? Were there things that you would want to address, things that you would want to make sure got straightened up, fixed, put in line? John was the voice in the wilderness, and people were listening, coming out and being baptized. Maybe it was the camel's hair that he was wearing, or the diet that he had brought people out because they were curious. Let's go see this odd guy out in the wilderness here. But John was sharing warning signs with the crowds that gathered. Those warning signs weren't a brand new message, actually. About 700 years before Jesus is when Isaiah the prophet lived. And Isaiah, and we heard these words in chapter 11, said this: with righteousness he will judge the needy, with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Wow. That's for real. The wrath of God is real. And that message is consistent through Scripture. And John picks up on that when he says words like this in verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And jumping to verse 12, he says, the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Have you had a bonfire? Have you piled branches and lit it at some point? I grew up in Ohio, and we had an apple orchard. We had some acreage, and we had apple trees, and so we'd have to go through and clear under and around the trees because that ground, you know, was fertile enough that all kinds of volunteer things would grow. So there were blackberry bushes that would come up in the apple tree, and grapevines. Well, they were kind of like grapevines, but there were zero grapes on them, none. So they were just wild, annoying vines. And so we would have to pull those out of the tree, and they would wrap themselves around the branches, and we'd be yanking and pulling, and all that stuff got piled up. And volunteer trees of some kind, who knows what they were, and we would cut those out, and some kind of honeysuckle thing that would grow, and it was all like, it was weeds to me. And we wanted to get it out from under the trees and into the branches of the trees, so we would pull it all out, and we would pile it up. Where maybe there wasn't a tree, we would make a great big pile, and we would just keep tossing it on all through the late summer and the fall. And then we would let all that stuff dry out. And then sometime, usually in the winter or maybe in the spring, as the rain had started and the ground was wet, because you don't want to do this when the ground is dry, right? And we would burn it. And sometimes those flames would be 15 feet in the air because we just had piled and piled and piled all this wood. That's the image that I have in my head of what John is talking about here. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees, right? So the things are being cleared. The branches are piled up, and there's fire that's going to burn, the chaff. And he asks this question in the middle of this warning: who warned you, right? Who warned you, Pharisees? Who warned you, enemies of Jesus? Why are you here coming out to where I'm baptizing people? Because that's not what you're here for. That's the question that John was asking, but that same question we need to identify, think about, consider. Because we receive the signs. In our lives, there's everyday warnings. You know, you turn your key and your dash lights all come on. You know, the light bulb test, I guess. Now, do you count and make sure that they're all working? Nobody does that. Or when they come on, right, then you have to identify what that means. Check engine light. We now have a newer vehicle. It still feels kind of new to us. And it must have a tiny gas tank, I'm convinced. Because it's like every couple of days, we fill it, and 2 days later, 50 miles till you're empty. Okay, guess we'll get gas again, right? So the warnings come on. We're familiar with warnings. When we used to live in Oklahoma, there were loud siren horns that were attached to poles to warn us of storms, tornadoes that would be coming. And they would test them once a month so you could hear the sound. And, you know, it was just know the sound and know if it's the first Wednesday of the month at noon that hearing that sound is no cause for alarm. This is the test, right? Or the test of the emergency broadcast system. Do you listen to the whole test? Or do you push the button? I know there's places where there's earthquake warnings that are being implemented. Or there's other things where there's not just lights or sounds, but lights and sounds and barriers that show up, the railroad crossing that happens, in order to make sure that we don't get in the way of the train. Warnings are important for us. There's warnings that we have to be ready for Jesus. Warnings that come up because of our conscience tells us that maybe we've strayed from the path. And the conscience reminds us, or warnings that can be found in his word. In the word throughout the Bible, the words that Isaiah wrote, words that John shared, words that come to us to be ready and to heed the warning, because that's what we have to do. Because getting the warning isn't quite enough, right? We have to heed the warning. Warning should lead to action, because some warning signs get ignored, right? When the check engine light came on, the very first time I saw that, I was like, check engine. Okay, I guess I'll open the hood. Yep, there's an engine in there. Check. Close the hood. Light's still on. I guess I didn't do it right. Because that light means all kinds of different things, and I don't know what it means. You ever do this? Well, the check engine light came on, but I'm not in any hurry because sometimes I've gone to get that checked out, and they say, oh, it's not a big deal. So you drive for a few days, and then that check engine light goes back off, and you go, oh, look, it fixed itself. Who's done that? A few of us. Okay. All right, I'm not alone. That's good. That's good. What other kind of warning signs get ignored? I know there were people who would ignore the warnings on the tornado sirens and just keep doing what you're doing because you're kind of used to it. Or the railroad crossings, sometimes that gets ignored or driven around, and that can be very dangerous to do. But there's other warning signs. Do you ever feel like we have too many warnings or wonder why warnings are there? Anybody ever get tempted to eat the silica gel? Maybe it's a little salt packet. I don't know what they put in you. Or now there's warnings on those Tide Pod things and other Cascade or whatever. They kind of look like candy, I guess. I don't know. We haven't had kids small enough since those things came out to have to worry about it. Plus, we don't use those. So, or the coffee is hot warning. Now, many of us remember where that came from because somebody had to sue because I didn't know that coffee was hot. I guess. I don't know. We have so many warnings, though. I mean, do you ever read that warning on your coffee cup and go, it's hot? Oh, my gosh, it's hot. Right. Oh, it's a good thing that's there. Oh, don't eat that. Oh, yeah, thank you. Right? We have so many warnings coming at us about all kinds of dangerous things or semi-dangerous things to make sure that we're aware, to make sure that we're paying attention, to make sure that we know, or to make sure that the company doesn't have liability. That's where most of them are actually coming from, really, right? So we get all these warnings, and maybe too many. Maybe sometimes there's so many that we start to ignore significant warnings because we've had so many little warnings, right? Like the boy who cried wolf. You remember that story? That, oh, there's a wolf, and there wasn't one. So when there was one, the people were like, whatever. Let's not become complacent to the warnings that are important, right? That's the challenge. Because warnings that are real should make us slow down or stop or wait or move out of the way or use caution or whatever it is we need. Here's what John says in verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. John had told people to repent. That's his first recorded word. John shows up, quote, repent, first word, because the kingdom is at hand. Repent, a word that means to turn away from sin, to confess sin and to turn away from it. So repent because the kingdom is here. Produce fruit, he further says. Produce fruit, bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Meaning to do things that look like and are consistent with our repentance. But all of that, repentance and the bearing of the fruit, don't happen in us by ourselves. Don't happen in our own power. Don't happen in our own strength. They don't happen apart from the Spirit of God at work in us that enable us to flee God's wrath and receive his grace. John was preparing people for Jesus. John wasn't saying, flee God's wrath and go out on your own and figure it out. John was saying, prepare for Jesus' arrival, the one who is to come, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. This one who is to come, who will, yes, baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and the chaff will be burned in the fire. Be prepared for that, because the wrath of God is real, but the grace of God is present. The love of God is found in this same one. That the law of God is good, the grace of God is needed. That the standard of God is perfection, but the mercy of God is complete. This is what John wanted us to be ready for. Not to run away from God, but to run to God. Not to flee God, but to flee to God. To go to him with our need and to receive from him his grace. We've been warned, but we've also been encouraged. We've been challenged, we've also been blessed. Who warned you? Who redeems you? Whose grace covers you? Are we ready? Are we prepared? The kingdom of God is here. Believe the good news. Amen.